Praise the Lord for the singing. Thank God for the chance to proclaim His word and song. The sweet longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Thank God for that. If you look in your Bibles at James chapter 4, we'll get right into the Bible study tonight. And we're continuing our way through this book. We're looking at verses 8 to 12. Hopefully you got a handout on the way in, if you wanted one, that is. And you can fill in as we go, or just fill in later, or neither. But we'll have a good time looking at these few verses. James chapter 4, verse number 8. And we'll read down through the end of this section, which is verse 12. And then we'll come back through and teach it and trust the Lord does a good work in our hearts tonight. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brethren and judgeth his brethren speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And so I want to teach for a while through this passage about drawing nigh to God, because there's some wonderful, precious promises given, especially in the first verse when it talks to us about drawing nigh to God. And so we'll pray and get started. Father, be with us now is our prayer. Again, dear Lord, we ask you to get your word into us. May we be benefited tonight, be more like you want us to be for coming and getting into the word. And we'll thank you for all that goes on in Jesus' name. Amen. So we first of all see the need to pull close, because without that pulling close of us, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. The Bible tells us in another place that we draw nigh to the Lord and resist the devil and he'll flee from you, but you've got to first come close to the Lord. And so as we see this aspect in verse number 8 of pulling close, I was seeing some interesting things while I was studying, trying to get ready for tonight. I see these two aspects in this verse. You see that we ought to actively seek Him. Of course, we should. But look at the end of, or in the middle of verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. We see that promise given there. But then there's a two double-forked aspect that shows here, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So seeking God, when we draw nigh to Him, it's going to work on the inside, and it's going to work on the outside. This aspect of Christianity that says, oh, God looketh on the heart, and He does, of course. We learned that from the Old Testament when Samuel was looking for the king to anoint. God looketh on the heart, He does. But man looketh on the outward appearance. And so the Bible very clearly says, you sinners, cleanse your hands. That gives us, that's a double-sided message. If you're one of those people that like to get everything right on the outside, make sure everybody looks at you and says, wow, what a church member right there. But then when you're away from everybody, you've got inward wickedness and inward things that aren't pleasing to God, and you're viewing things on the internet that aren't right, you're longing after things that aren't inappropriate and all that. God says, clean your inside and your outside. And then on the other side, if you're that person who says, oh, I don't care about my outside, people shouldn't look at me, they shouldn't care how I act or what I say, that's none of their business. In some ways, that's true. But if you're that person who says, oh, I want to be right on the inside, I don't care about the outside, then this message is for you as well. Because the Scripture says that we cleanse our hands, we purify our hearts. We see that purifying our hearts, that person that's maybe that double-minded person in there, that one that's double-minded or goes two ways, and they're insecure, they're unsure, they don't have that confidence in the Lord. Can I just tell you that a Christian ought not to be proud, but he certainly ought to be thankful and just basking in the goodness of God because of how much you are loved. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to get up tomorrow and try real hard. You don't have to make somebody pat you on the head or the back and say, wow, that's a wonderful thing. You are loved by God. And so when the Lord gives this, I believe in that double-minded part, that's that person that is trying to do one thing in one part of them and then another thing another side of them. And the Bible says that these things ought not to be. You can't get sweet water and bitter water out of the same fountain. You ought to just be right, not be double-minded in that. So we see that we pull close. I love this promise. God says, if you'll do it, I'll do it. And so when somebody says to me or says to you, I just don't feel as close to the Lord as I used to be or as I want to be, well, according to this scripture here, that would put the requirements or that'd put the pressure back on them. You remember that story about how driving a old pickup truck, back when pickup trucks had a whole bench seat, you know, all the way across instead of now, they've got consoles and all that. Guy's over there driving. His wife was over leaning against the window, and she just said, well, used not to be this way. Used to be that we sat real close together. Used to be that we just snuggled up together when we first got married. And he took all that he could. Eventually, he said, you see, I'm holding onto the steering wheel, right? I haven't moved. So, she'd scooted over close, far away from him and was complaining about the distance between the two of them. Well, if I've gotten far away from the Lord, guess who moved? He's right there. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to me. He's wanting to. I think about this. I wrote an illustration down. Can you think about a teenager that's maybe rebellious possibly or at least a little distant from mom and dad? If that mom or dad's worth anything, what they're waiting for is that teenager to just show the least little bit of turning under that dad because that dad says, get over here, boy. Get over here, son. Get over here, daughter. Because that father or that mother, if they're right, they're going to be wanting that son, that daughter to come right to them. Draw nigh to God, and that dad will draw nigh right unto you. And so I see that we're supposed to pull close in this. In Psalm 68, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We want to have this attitude, or we want to need to stay in this way of being cleansed. Pull close, and as closer I get to Him, guess what I've got a hatred for? The sin that I used to enjoy. You mark it down every time when we pull close to Him. So we ought to actively seek Him because the Bible says, you shall seek me and find me. When somebody says, I just can't find the Lord about this matter. I just can't find this. Well, you may not yet. But He says in Jeremiah 29:13, you shall seek me and find me when you shall seek for me with all of your heart. The promise is there. We ought to pull close. Number two, though, as we look at verse number 9, as we make our way down, draw nigh to God. And then these verses gave me a little trouble, verse number 9 and 10. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. If I only had verse number 9 without verse number 10, I'd just think the Lord wants us to have a rotten day. Be afflicted, mourn. Let that laughter be turned to mourning. Your joy, let it be turned down to heaviness. But I see as it's coupled with verse number 10, it's in that aspect of humbling ourselves before the Lord. Do you know there's a lot of sin and wickedness going on, and people are very, very bold about it. You know, we're getting ready to enter into Pride Month, June, even celebrated by our highest leaders. And it's odd that they would call it pride because the act that it describes is totally contrary to God and to His Word. And although they're living that way, they don't want to live in shame in it. They want to live in pride of it. And so I see this when you couple verse 10 with verse number 9, you see the Lord tells us to humble down. These verses, I don't believe, mean mope around and chant with our heads bowed and like we're never going to see another good thing again. But we are in our nation, in our lives also, so we're too proud in our sins. We've got to humble down and let God promote as He will. You understand that us Christians are in a fix right now because our whole society has this mentality. If you don't speak up for yourself, nobody else will. That's just the way that most things are promoted in your workplace. You've got to speak up for yourself. But what does the Lord say? The Lord says, serve humbly, walk humbly before Him, let the Lord promote. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to put your name in for a promotion. You put it in for a promotion. If He wants you to get it, He will. If you don't, you won't anyways. But that doesn't mean you don't put your name in there. But it also means that you don't walk around telling everybody how great you are at everything and over-promoting yourself. The Bible says that we are supposed to humble down. And I see this in verse number 9 and 10. You understand our society, we're so doggone proud about the things that aren't right. And then if we're not proud about the things that aren't right, then we do get onto something that is right because we get God's blessings on something. And what happens then? We get proud about that. I'm tempted to tell you, you know about that book of that guy that said that the 10 most humble guys I know and how I outshine the other 9. We can get proud of the silliest things when really it's nothing that you did to make it that way anyway. We're a funny bunch. My mama would say we're fickle. We just kind of change all around. But the Bible says we're supposed to humble down, and I think I can't help but think, as I mentioned, this Pride Month coming up, President Obama, when he was in office, he was the one to first dedicate a national monument in New York into our national park system that honor LGBT rights. I'm just saying that when you read what's going on in our nation, and you read verses 8 and 9, you see why God puts it in there. Draw nigh to God, verse 9 and 10, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We know what the original problem was when Satan tried to lift himself above the Lord. He needed to humble down. Well, let's work the rest of the way through. We see in verse 11, the first part of it, not only do we see to pull close and to humble down, but then he really gets down to the bare commands. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth another speaketh evil of the law. Again, as I was looking through this, it gave me a little trouble. I'm thinking, how if somebody speaks evil of somebody, is that speaking evil of the law? How would that be judging the law? But I believe where Scripture comes, when it tells us to speak not evil, I believe where it comes is, it reminds us that we've got to stay in our place where we're supposed to be. Do you know who God's given you the rule over? You. You know who God's given me the rule over? Me. Now, all of us have different people. Depending on what job you have, you may supervise several. You got to call out some things. I understand, but that's just the world system that's called you upon to do a task, and you've got commanded to do your job. But as far as how you live and what you do and how you control your vessel, you're supposed to control your vessel. If you're a daddy, you're supposed to help that whole family, but you ultimately control yours. And so we see that the Scripture is very clear. Speak not evil, not to tear each other down. Can I tell you who's bad about this one? Pastors. I talk to them a lot, and they'll start talking one against another, and maybe anybody else's line of work, you'll say, well, preachers aren't as bad as my people, and maybe they're not, but I see that if they're not careful, they get guilty of this verse that what tells us not to do, speak not evil. And I wanted to add this part in here. This is not in Scripture, but I want to compare Scripture with Scripture because Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, tells a person that if a person is overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. And it's amazing what the Bible goes on to say after that. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Because you and I know that if somebody is haughty and high-minded and raises themselves up above everybody else, eventually that bad boy is going to fall. And what do they say when you're climbing the ladder of success? Be nice to the people you pass because you might come back down in a hurry and need their help. So we understand that we are supposed to speak not evil, be ready to help the brethren. Remember this, that everybody that in this church, everybody that's saved that you see around, they're all having struggles. And we ought to do a whole lot more looking at ourselves than we do looking at other people. So speak not evil. I want you to look at the last. We're looking at the end of the last of verse number 11 because I gather our points for the last point as well. The Bible says here, 11b at the end, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So God's basically saying, remember your place. It's almost as if he's clapping his hands. He's not. I wouldn't be so reverent, but clap his hands and say, whose job is this anyways? Are you the judge or am I the judge? Well, we know the answer when it's out that blatantly, but sometimes we all get out of place. And he says here that if you're not going to be the doer of the law, or if you're going to be the judge of the law, you can't be the doer of the law, because the doer of the law gets judged by the judge of the law. So you're going to be the judge or you're going to be the doer? Well, there is no answer to that because you can't be the judge. It's almost like a rhetorical question. He said, you're going to be the judge of all, or you're just going to get down there and do your job? Well, the only answer that you can possibly do is do your job, but God says you can't be both. And so I'm giving you this point to remember our place. Remember our place. Remember who we are. Where, that's not to beat us down. That's not to pump the Lord up. He doesn't need pumped up. He's God Almighty. But let God be God. Do you remember these phrases? Stay in your lane. Stay on your rug. Mind your own business. Keep your nose out of it. Look at my own paper. Back off. Move along. Nothing to see here. Keep to yourself. All those things were brought out of the need when somebody said, listen, just let me do what I need to do. Now, those were human expressions. But in this instance, God says, I'm the judge. That's why he tells us, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Do you know there's a lot of people that are bitter in their life today, and they want to make things, they want to set things right because of what happened to them. But to those good people who are wrecking their lives by keeping that bitter attitude against something that happened to them in their lives, to that person, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You don't have to worry about God forgetting something. He's got a great rememberer. He will set all things right. I'm thanking the Lord that he doesn't remember some things, which is our sins, because he would cast those away, but he will right every wrong. Every knee shall bow. That person that laughed at you because you dared invite him to the Easter service, one of these days they will bow their knee. I pray that it's before they're cast into the devil's hell. I pray that it's before it's eternally too late that they'll bow the knee, but they'll either bow the knee on this side or the other. And so God says that we're supposed to let him be God. What's my part? To obey. I'm the child, he's the father. I'm simply to follow his will. There is one lawgiver, verse number 12. So basically what God's saying is, the position is not open to be filled. He hasn't stepped down. He hasn't resigned. He won't be dethroned. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy, and that one is God. And then this question, just to throw it out there, who art thou that judgest another? Really, shame on us all whenever we say, I don't know why they're doing that. I don't know why they're doing it. I don't know why they didn't. I don't know why they did. I don't know why they wanted to. I don't know why they didn't want to. Shame on all of us. We ought to mind our business oftentimes, and you understand, like the one old preacher said, you got one finger pointing at other people and several back at me, because I'm right there with us. I don't know why. Isn't it amazing? It's so easy to talk about people and what they didn't do that they should have, or what they should have done they didn't, or vice versa. We just simply need to obey, but what do we want to do? We want to rise up and add a little control to it. Our lives are a whole lot simpler when we just let God be God. When we get into those gossip sessions, say, well, I don't know why that neighbor, I don't know what he thinks he's doing, or what I don't know what that church member thinks he's doing. I don't know what that, well, I don't either. But according to verse number 12, God's still in that business of judging. He's still the one that says what's good and what's right. He's still the lawgiver. He's still the judge. He's still the one that's got all those things taken care of, and his job is not going to be vacated anytime. So as we continue to look at this working faith, what our purpose in tonight is this, is seeing that as I draw nigh to God, Can you contrast verse number 8 with verse number 12? If I draw nigh to God, where does that get me at verse number 12? When I draw nigh to Him and I'm just awed by His magnitude, then I can easily find myself in verse number, well, that's verse number 8, when I draw nigh to God. But when I draw nigh to God from verse number 8, I can easily in verse number 12 realize that, well, God, I guess you got it all taken care of. You didn't need my advice after all. You didn't need my help in figuring all that out. You didn't need my help in giving the law. You don't need my help in keeping it. You don't need my help in all of that. I'll just do what you've created me to do. And remember what God's created us to do. He's created us all to give Him glory. As we give Him glory and we draw nigh unto Him, then I'm reminded again in this faith, as the faith goes to work in my life, I'm reminded that God doesn't need my help to keep this universe going. I'm going to sleep easy tonight because this universe is going to keep on going as long as God wants it to. I don't have to stay up and worry and help God out. I don't have to make sure that He didn't forget somebody over there did wrong and we need to make sure they're held accountable. He's got it all taken care of. So as we draw nigh to God, one thing we notice more and more is that He is all powerful. And I can bring myself down to where I need to be, and I can simply play my part. And my part is to obey the Almighty. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Father, I pray that You bless these thoughts to our heart. And Lord, as we've looked into Your Word tonight, I pray that there are some good Christians that are listening to me that we can kick it in neutral, dear Lord. Oh, not in our service for You, not in our love for You, not in our help for our family. But we can kick some things out of gear. Those gear of thinking that we've got to right every wrong and go right hurt on some Christian that's not doing what he or she should. Folks, if you remember, as we'll pray just a moment, one old fella told some lady that was just worrying about what was wrong and what was not right. And he told her, he said, why don't you give it to God? He's going to be up all night anyway. You can let some of those things go and let the Lord take care of them. Let that working faith work all the way through you to where we trust Him in every area. Father, bless us is our prayer, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. If you're able to, would you stand together as the ladies play something through? As they play the invitation song, if God spoke to your heart, maybe about something that was gone over tonight in the Bible study, maybe something totally unrelated, but you need to come to the altar, would you come? The altar is open for you, the time just to pray. And I invite you to come. Maybe there's something heavy on your heart as they play through and you'd like to just come. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. Catch my eye, make eye contact with me, and we'll certainly provide you somebody that can pray and be a help to you. As they play, let me ask you this. If there's somebody in the room tonight that's not sure that they're on their way to heaven, Wouldn't this be the best night? The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. If you're not sure that you're saved, you've got a burden in your heart of where you're going when you die, then, my friend, would you come and let me or somebody just take the Bible and show you how you can be sure that you're on your way to heaven? Anybody at all that needs to do business with the Lord in some fashion, would you step out and come? Thank you so much. You can look this way. And it's been a great joy of mine to be in church tonight. Thank you for being here. We're excited every Wednesday night we get to come. And I understand that a lot of you run from one thing right on in here. And thank you for doing that. It's a blessing. And I tried not to be too long tonight because it's a wonderful time for you to get to greet somebody. We don't do fellowship time right now, you know, but maybe you'd spend a few moments in and won't be rushed out, but you'd talk to three or four or five people. I heard a pastor say today that the average person in a large church, and I don't know where we fall in that, but it doesn't matter, but he said the average person in a large church only knows about 40 people. We sometimes think about churches that run thousands. It doesn't matter how many they run, that a person usually only knows about 40. And I don't know where we fall and all that doesn't matter, but it got me thinking. It doesn't matter how big the church is. Really, you have a small circle of people that you fellowship with, know who they are. You see other faces, but you really don't know who they are. So Wednesday nights, there's a lot of great in a lot of ways. One of them, of course, in the Bible. One of them because we get to pray. But the other thing is we're not so rushed. Everything's not fast moving like it maybe is on a Sunday morning. And so we're out 7:52, and I trust that you'd talk to four or five people that you haven't talked to yet on the way in, and just greet them and tell them it's good to see them, and maybe find out, as the Bible says, bear one another's burden. Maybe find out something you can pray for them about and to see where they're going. Talk to Shannon. He's a West Virginia boy that lives in Tennessee that's going to the United Kingdom. So he's going to have voice training to get over there. So language training. But so hopefully you get to talk to several people before you leave. And thank you, Brother Dan. Thank you, Miss Bonnie. And thank you, Miss Michelle, playing over here on the piano. Wonderful job on all of the musicians, everybody. We appreciate everybody kicking in, giving us a wonderful service for the glory of God. So thank you for being here. You're dismissed.